Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I'm inviting you to join us this summer for our 23rd Annual National Conference from June 17th through the 19th at the Marriott World Center at 8701 World Center Drive in Orlando, Florida. As long as human beings have been here and have been able to think, they have asked basic questions about reality, like what is truth? Are we really free to make choices like we think we are? And why is there so much evil in the world? Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I'm inviting you to join us this summer for our 23rd Annual National Conference from June 17th through the 19th at the Marriott World Center at 8701 World Center Drive in Orlando, Florida. We have a fabulous group of speakers for this year's conference, including Alistair Begg, Michael Horton, Al Mohler, Burke Parsons, Steve Lawson, Derek Thomas, R.C. Sproul Jr., John MacArthur, and of course I will be there, God willing, to discuss the tough questions that Christians face. Register online at ligonier.org/conferences or just call 800-435-4343. That's 800-435-4343. Our national conferences, I think, have always been a wonderful time of study, worship, prayer, and fellowship with other believers from many different denominations and locales. I hope you'll consider joining us this year.
What does the Lord expect us to do with the Lord's Prayer? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. The Lord then proceeded to give them what has now come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Quite often, Christians simply recite the prayer just as it's written in Scripture. What's the proper response to Jesus' teaching on prayer? Are we supposed to simply recite the Lord's Prayer? What are the lessons Jesus was trying to communicate when he taught his disciples to pray? Today on Renewing Your Mind, as we continue our series on prayer, Dr. Sproul will take us through the Lord's Prayer, teaching the essential elements of biblical prayer. Here's our teacher.
The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gives an admonition that I find exceedingly difficult to obey. And I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 6, we read these words, "Be anxious for nothing, comma. Be anxious for nothing." Now, the word anxious is one of the most misused words in the English language, often confused with the word eager. Now, sometimes people will say, "Oh, I'm anxious for Christmas to get here." And I want to say to them, "Well, what are you worried about?" What they mean is they're excited about Christmas, they're eager for it to come. But the word anxious is the word that comes from the idea of anxiety, which involves concern and worry and nervousness and so on. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be worried about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful about anything. Now, that's a very difficult admonition to obey because there are many things in this world that frighten us and that worry us. And Jesus himself said, be anxious for nothing. Take no thought for tomorrow, what you should put on, what you should eat and drink, and so on. And he also called us to put our anxieties aside that we may trust and rest in the provision of God for our safety and for our lives. And Paul here says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice here that the contrast to anxiety is the peace of God. Elsewhere, we are told that perfect love casts out fear. And so if we're fearful, If we are anxious, what is the antidote? The first thing we should do is get on our knees, because there's no greater cure for fear and anxiety in the Christian life than rigorous prayer. Anxiety drives us to our knees many, many, many times, but it's a good place to go. And what Paul is saying, if you are anxious, don't be anxious, but if you are anxious, what do? Let your requests be known to God. Come to Him with your supplications. This part. Bring your requests, bring your supplications to God, but what? With thanksgiving. I think that's important, that the apostle here invites us to bring all of our requests, everything that's bothering us, everything that we're concerned about, to set before the Lord in prayer, but to do it in a posture of thanksgiving. And that's why I want to include thanksgiving in every prayer that we pray to the Lord. Now, there are two other reasons, besides this apostolic mandate, to include thanksgiving in our prayers. And those other two reasons are these. First of all, when the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in the very first chapter and talks about the universal judgment of God, His wrath that is poured out from heaven against all men because of this universal situation of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And when he explains the reason for God's anger, he sees two main things that every human being is guilty of. And those two things are a refusal to honor God as God or to be grateful. So the two most fundamental and foundational sins of the human heart are the sin of refusing to honor God as God in worship, and second, a spirit of ingratitude. And that natural, corrupt spirit of ingratitude is not instantly cured by conversion. We continue to take the blessings of God, the grace of God, and the goodness of God for granted. And so every time we pray, every time we enter into His presence, we need to be thinking about expressing our thanks for the blessings that we have received. Now, when Paul tells us to come with thanksgiving to God, he is not preaching this corrupt doctrine of name it and claim it that you hear throughout the religious world today, where people are exhorted to thank God for the answer to their prayer before they receive it. You go to a healing service and people tell you, you have to believe that you're healed in order to be healed. You have to claim it in advance. If you're blind and you ask God to heal you, you claim your healing. Now that's an insidious thing, because people are then instructed to believe something that is simply not true. If they have not yet been healed of their blindness and they can't see, we're telling them to say, I believe I can see, I believe I can see. That's magic. That's not faith. And that does not honor God. Anytime we come before God, we acknowledge that God has the right to say no to our prayers. Now, there are certain things that He is guaranteed He will answer in the positive way. He guarantees, for example, that if we confess our sins in a legitimate, just, and genuine manner, that He will forgive our sins. And so where God has guaranteed that He will do something in that manner, then, of course, it's perfectly appropriate to thank Him for that forgiveness. But if I'm asking God for a job in a certain place, or if I'm asking God for this particular problem to pass from my life, I don't thank Him in advance for saying yes, because His answer may be no. Just as our Lord wrestled with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked that the cup be passed from Him, and the Father said to the Son, no. And that was all right with the Son. He rejoiced. He still had a grateful heart for everything else that God had given him. And it's certainly good to be grateful even when God says no. But we can't manipulate God with magic. That's the point I'm trying to make. The other reason why we should remember the importance of thanksgiving is because of Jesus' teaching of the story of the 10 lepers that the New Testament records, of 10 lepers who were healed. And only one went back to Jesus to thank Him for the healing. And as I've said many times, I don't know how many times I've heard sermons on that text where the ministers say that Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them was grateful. That's impossible. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody in the ancient world could have leprosy, be healed of it, and not be thankful. I don't care how hard your heart is, if you're cured of leprosy, you're going to be grateful. It's not a question of whether those lepers were grateful. They were all grateful, but only one went out of his way to demonstrate his gratitude to Christ. The other were so excited that they were healed, they made a beeline home to go to their families, their wives. But one man went out of his way to say, before I go home, before I enjoy the company of my family, I've got to go to the man who healed me and say thank you, to show his gratitude. Now, if 10 out of 10 were grateful, but 9 out of 10 did nothing to manifest their gratitude, and for such an extraordinary thing as being healed of leprosy, how much more are we inclined to receive all kinds of benefits from the hand of God every day that may be not as dramatic as being cured of leprosy, that we never take the time to say thank you? And so what the Apostle Paul says, every time you come with your prayer requests, come with a spirit of thanksgiving. And I think there's a psychological reason why that's important as well. And that is this, that sometimes, beloved, God does say no to our prayers. And it's like the minister who preaches on Sunday morning, and at the end of the service, he goes to the back of the church to shake hands with the congregation. And 100 people walk out, shake his hand, say, thank you for the sermon this morning, Pastor. I appreciated it, helpful, I found it edifying, blah, 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 blah. And then they go on. And the one person comes to them and sits at the door and said, I was really offended by your sermon this morning. I didn't like this, 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 and this. So then the pastor goes home for dinner. What does he think about? The 100 people who said thank you, or the one person who jumped on him? If he's human, what he walks out with is the spirit of criticism that he's heard. That's what stays in his craw. Now, the same thing applies to us in terms of our prayers. If we ask God for 10 things and he gives us 9 of them and says no to one of them, we walk away saying, what's the sense in prayer? We all of a sudden have a crisis in faith because God said no. That's why it's important when we do pray to remember the yeses, to remember the things that he has responded to. And that's an important part of the prayer. And also now when we move to supplication, Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there's a lot here in this simple text. Supplication and requests are basically synonymous, where we are pleading for something with our request. That's what a supplication is. And that supplication may be a request for ourselves, or it may be for other people. That's why sometimes this fourth element of prayer is called intercession instead of supplication. But supplication is the broader concept because it's making requests either for ourselves or for other people. But this is where we get to the last place in prayer where we are praying for things, for people, where we're making our requests of God. And the thing that encourages us at this point is that when we make our requests, we do it through Christ, being cognizant that he is our intercessor. He is our great high priest, and he is carrying our prayers to the Father. There's a sense in which prayer is a Trinitarian exercise. We address God, ultimately, in prayer, the Father. But we come to the Father through our high priest, through the Son, who has been appointed as our high priest forever, who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, who is our intercessor. But we also understand that in the work of redemption, the Holy Ghost has been sent by both the Father and the Son to help apply the work of redemption to our lives. And that application of redemption is not simply restricted to regeneration and sanctification and the other things that the Holy Spirit does for us, but also the Holy Spirit is very important to our prayer lives because the Holy Spirit assists us in praying as we ought. So at this immediate level where I'm praying, I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to help me pray properly, to help me pray in a godly way, to help me pray not in a selfish way or in a sinful way, but in a proper way. And then so the Spirit helps me at that point, and then my prayer is handed off, as it were, to the Son, who then carries the prayer to the Father. So the whole enterprise is Trinitarian. And so the Spirit helps us make supplication and be intercessors, and that's then given to the Son, and so on. Now, as I said earlier, when we're trying to learn how to pray, we are in a school that was founded by the disciples themselves. I mentioned that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And when Jesus gave that lesson to the disciples, he gave to them, and therefore through them to the church, the model prayer, which is not the ACTS acrostic, although it in many ways mirrors that, but rather the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Well, oftentimes the extent of our prayer is simply a repetition or recitation of the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray this prayer. But he gave the Lord's Prayer in response to the disciples asking to be taught how to pray. And so when Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, the Lord's Prayer was a, for instance, it was a model to follow. And in that regard, we need to look at the constituent elements of the Lord's Prayer to see what is being communicated by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer as an instruction, as a pedagogical model for his people. The Lord's Prayer begins with the address of the prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven." So when you pray, pray like this. First thing Jesus did was to, again, remind us with whom we are speaking. And as I've said on other occasions, this statement right here is one of the most radical teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, when he says, when you pray, say, "Our Father," for this reason, that in the Old Testament, in all the rabbinic literature from Old Testament times, up until the 10th century in Italy, there is not a single example of a Jewish person addressing God in prayer directly as Father, except in the case of Jesus of Nazareth, who, in the biblical record of the prayer life of Jesus, in every single prayer that he prays that's recorded in the New Testament, except one, he addresses God directly as Father. He's saying, because of me, you have been adopted into the family of God. And you, just like I call God Father, can now call God Father. You can say that he is our Father by virtue of adoption. And so this is an ascription of wonder to the redemptive power of God. As soon as we call him Father, and we call him the one who dwells in the heaven, he is the Most High God. You see that in this form of address, God is being honored. In a sense, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer reflects the A of the acrostics, ACTS, A-C-T-S, because it involves adoration. It's brief, but it is adoration. And the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is what? "Hallowed be thy name." Now, that's often misunderstood because many people think that that's part of the address. It's like saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, you are holy." No, we're not simply saying, "Hallowed is your name," which would be a statement of adoration, but it's rather a supplication. It's a petition. The first petition that Jesus says to pray for is that the name of God be treated with reverence, that it be regarded as holy. He says, that's what you need to pray for, first of all. Now, One of the things I want to say by way of extension to this is that so rarely in our prayers, in our requests, in our supplications, do we pray for the honor of God. Do we pray for the success of the mission of the church? We pray for our personal needs, the needs of our friends, but we rarely pray for the advance of the kingdom. And yet Jesus is saying, when you pray, I want you first of all to pray that my Father's name will be regarded as holy by everybody. And then you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, the priority for prayer, according to Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, is for the success of the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated here on earth. And I believe that there's a linear progression involved here. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let me just say this. Right now, as I speak, the name of God is always regarded as holy in heaven. No one in heaven ever blasphemes the name of God. His name is never profaned in heaven. His kingdom already exists in fullness of glory, honor, and power in heaven. Jesus Christ is already crowned the Lord of Lords and the King of the Kings. And every person in heaven, every angel in heaven, and every just person made perfect in heaven bows before the King. And there isn't any sin in heaven. Every person who is in heaven has been glorified. And so everyone in heaven does willingly the will of God. So people in heaven don't have to look at God in heaven and say, please God, that your name would be made holy, and please that your kingdom would come, and please that your will would be done here, because it already is. But Jesus said, I want you to pray these things that they may take place on earth as they already do in heaven. Because where we live today, the name of God is not regarded as holy. The kingdom is ignored, and the will of the Father is not obeyed. And what we should be praying for, again, is the triumph of the kingdom of God. That should be at the center of our prayer if we follow the model of the Lord's Prayer. Well, there are other elements of the Lord's Prayer that we'll take up in our next segment together.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul, reminding us of the vital elements of prayer that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is an oft-neglected means to spiritual growth. Perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to prayer is our lack of understanding of how prayer works in the ultimate plan of God. Why do we need to pray if God is going to fulfill His will anyway? How can prayer affect God's sovereign plan? To help bring clarity to these difficult questions, Dr. Sproul has written a small book entitled, Does Prayer Change Things? Today, we're making it available to anyone for a donation of any amount. Simply call us at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Does Prayer Change Things is an excellent resource to help you understand God's sovereignty and His delight in the prayers of His people. The concise booklet entitled, Does Prayer Change Things? Is available for a donation of any amount today. So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. For those who are encouraged by Dr. Sproul's lecture today, let us recommend another resource by Dr. Sproul entitled The Lord's Prayer. In this 10-part series, Dr. Sproul examines the Lord's Prayer in great detail and helps to explain the biblical meaning of each petition. Learn afresh what it means to address God as Father, what it means to live according to His will on earth, and all the rest that Jesus has instructed if we want to really know how to pray. Again, the Lord's Prayer Study Series is available on four CDs for $24.80 plus shipping. To order your copy of the Lord's Prayer CD set, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can order online at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. We're out of time for this edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us. Be sure to join us tomorrow as Dr. Sproul continues with our study of prayer. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.